glory to God. Last week I was sharing on prayer, and Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness, when the devil, one of the temptations, there were three temptations, Jesus answered to him that in the first temptation, he said, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, and by the way, that's basically the beginnings of all temptations, or originally, is like God is going to, or the devil's going to try to tell you that you're not who God says you are, that you are, that God is not who he is, that God does not love you. And he says, if, you know, Jesus had just been baptized and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and filled him, and there was a voice that came from heaven, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so that was the word of God for Jesus. And so the temptation was basically started off was, if that was true, if what you just heard was true, the first temptation is he had fasted for 40 days. And he says, if you're the Son of God, if God is who he says he is, and if you are who he says he is, then you can make these stones bread. And you're hungry, aren't you? And Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. And if you know where that is, that can be found in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, I believe it is, if my memory serves me. And that is in regard to God telling the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. He says, God fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. And this is, hadn't been done before. This is something new that God was doing. Fed you with manna that you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that God would cause you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you recall the children of Israel, when they were kind of getting tired of that manna, said they wanted something else for a change. And so God says, okay, you want something else? And he gave them quail. And you know, I hope you know that story, how that didn't work out. And but anyway, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you could even isolate that to saying on a given subject. In other words, if you were talking about any particular thing, you need to live by every word on that particular subject, if you would. And so, for example, you know, I knew somebody that actually, and this is, it's hard to believe, but they actually chose to hate their father and mother because Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and mother, you're not worthy of me. And the problem with that is another scripture that says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. And this is referring to when if there was an accusation brought to somebody in court, they would bring in, you had to have more than just one witness. You had to have more than just one person making an accusation. You had to have two, three witnesses. And that's why I was kidding around when someone said something and I said, oh, there's another witness, you know. And so, anyway, he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So, excuse me. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. So, let's take that scripture, if you're not worthy of me, if you don't hate your father or mother, you're not worthy of me. Is that, you know, have a witness in the Word from someplace else? If it doesn't specifically, then there must be some kind of interpretation to that. There must be an explanation for that. For example, you know, the Bible says honor your father and your mother. You can't honor them if you hate them. The Bible says if you hate your brothers, or if you hate, you know, Jesus says that you love your neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, as a matter of fact, let's put up a scripture here. 1 John 3, and we're going to start with verse 13, I believe. Another thing I did, I forgot to bring my glasses today. Kermit was loaning me his glasses, and I'm like, this is an interesting day. God's going to do some mighty things today. All right, now, we may mention something, another verse of Scripture that was similar to this verse of Scripture last week, and it was the Scripture that says, not the Scripture, but if you recall, and maybe they still have, you probably could go to a Christian bookstore and you can buy a little box that's usually it's about, the cards are about that wide and it's filled with cards, and it's called a promise card box. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. You know what yes and amen means? Means yes and amen. You have two witnesses. You see, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And just give further explanation of that. Jesus said this to the church at Corinth. He says, when I told you that I was coming to visit you, did I do it? And in the King James, it says, did I use lightness of speech? And if you know what that means in the King James, that means, did I lie? Did I, you know, lightness meant, if I said I did it, I would do it. And he says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Jesus said something like that in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, swear not by heaven, nor by earth, nor by your name, by anything else, but let your yes be yes, and your nay be nay. You know, another verse, I'm getting off on some subjects, there's probably somebody needs to hear that. I fall into that category of anything I share, by the way. I need to hear everything. But in the Proverbs, it says this, who shall abide in God's tabernacle? You know that word abide? We talked about that last week. Live. Who shall live in the presence of God? Do you want to live in the presence of God? Who shall live in the presence of God? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh truth in his heart. And then it says this, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. You know what that means? It means who gave his word that he would do something and he did it. Many of you remember Jimmy Pierce. You remember Jimmy Pierce? Jimmy and Linda. He was an electrician. I think I got the right last name. It's been a long time ago. But Jimmy Pierce was the kind of guy that he would give when he would bid on a job, he would give a bid, and then if he ran into trouble, he would just take the loss, and he would do it because he gave his word. And you know that's what that is. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. So that means the same thing. You let your yes be yes and your nay be nay. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. You know, and that's one of the characteristics of somebody that lives in the presence of God. So all the promises of God are in Christ, yes, in him, amen. So he goes back and says, did I use lightness? He says, if I said I was coming, I came. And that is what God's word is. If he says he will do it, he'll do it. You know, we can also see that in Hebrews, the third chapter, about how, is it third or the fifth chapter? Where it says, God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. You know that scripture? And it says that his word is true. And now every man's a liar, it says, but God's word is true. So it says all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. For what purpose? Rodney? To the glory of God. That's for the glory of God. That's what everything on this earth has been created for. We all have a purpose. And everything has a purpose. Nature has a purpose. And it all boils down to one thing, to give glory to God. All things were created for him and by him and through him. You know, we used to sing that song, All Things Created. Well, anyway, it says, all the promises of God in him are yes. I remember, I'm always quoting from something I heard from Bob Mumford. I'm sorry, I just listened to a lot of his tapes. It's in me. And Bob Mumford said one time, he says, he was on the scripture, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I remember when he taught on that, he could only imagine Peter thinking, did I just hear you correctly? You know, you've overcome the world. Now, reason he said that is because when Jesus said that to his disciples, it looked like everything was falling apart. And so he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've conquered the world. And I can just, you know, if you were here last Sunday night and heard Julie talk about, you know, Peter and his relationship with Jesus, you can only imagine Peter saying, did I just hear you correctly there? You've conquered the world. You better open your eyes. We have a little saying in our church, which I think is, I don't know if Ryan named his band after it or the album, his last album after, but it's open your eyes, small bear, from the Bear-Stained Bears. You know, and whenever somebody's doing something that's obvious and you can't see it, we'd say, open your eyes, small bear. There's a, you know, it's right over there. And so anyway, he says, you've conquered the world. All right, now, Bob Mumford says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He says, that's not one of those promises in a promise card box you like to pull out and read. You know, in the world you shall have tribulation. Well, I'm going to put that at the back. I won't look at that one again. You know, as a matter of fact, you wouldn't find that in the promise card box. And yet, it's one of the promises of God. Hello? So put this verse up again. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. I figured out a way to curve that a little bit by just not preaching the gospel to them. But you preach the gospel to them, I guarantee you, they're going to hate you for it. And I never quite understood that, except that I was in that category of hating people for it at one time. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Right? There are so many verses in the Bible about loving your neighbor. Jesus says the two greatest of all commandments was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like the first one. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, he's not just talking about somebody that lives right next door to you either, because we have the parable of the Pharisee, of the Samaritan that saw the guy that had been beat up and how the priest walked by, and yet the Samaritan, whom Jews hated, all right, not supposed to, but maybe that's too strong of a, they just didn't respect him. Let's put it that way, okay? And he says they walked on by, you know, and Jesus was pointing out, anybody that's in need is your neighbor. And so that means basically love everybody. And so, and then it says love your brethren, and there's so much in the word about loving your brethren. And it says we know. Have you ever questioned whether you pass from death unto life? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. It's like living in death when you don't love your fellow mankind and your brothers in the Lord. It says, next verse, please. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. All right, now back to this one thing where he says, the scripture says, if you don't hate your mother or your father, you're not worthy of me. Well, right here, the scripture says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life living in him. You know, I don't believe that if we have struggles that we are going with other human beings is going to keep us from going to heaven. But I do think it can stop heaven from living in you. Hello? And so this is this, whoso hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in you. Next, please. Hereby perceive we the love of God. You want to perceive the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Clear as can be, isn't it? Moving right along. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of mercy, his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Now, I just want to answer this one quick question before I forget. And that's where he says, if you don't hate your father or mother, and I thought he was just kidding around. You know what I mean? When he said that. But he says, well, that it says that right there. And well, what subject are we talking about? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, you know, so what is the answer to that? Well, there are several possibilities that could fall into being scriptural throughout the Word of God. And excuse me. Pardon me. One is comparison. And that is, in comparison to me, what you have for other people is that degree of change. If you don't hate your father and mother, you know, you've got to love me so that in comparison, you know, that's one way of looking at it. And so there's many other ways of looking at it, but we're moving right along on this one. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Do you want the love of God living in you? I certainly do. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Or it doesn't say don't do it. He says, but indeed in truth. He says, don't just do it. He wants us to love in word and in tongue and deed, right? I mean, in word and in tongue. But he wants us to have our actions correspond to our faith. That's why faith worketh by love. And so he says that, but also indeed and in truth. And then he says this, and hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. Have you ever felt a little wavery in your faith? You know, when in the world you have tribulations, when things are not going just exactly the way you'd like them to go. You know, I one of the things that I'm surprised in my own self is that I know exactly how to get out of the mindset. I know how to get out of the mind. I know how to get into the mindset that I have conquered the world through Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And one of the ways is to begin to praise and worship God. And I was going through a week before last, I was going through a pretty heavy-duty depression. And I was just thinking, you know, I've always been able to, God has enabled me to take His grace, which is sufficient for me, and to get out of the, you know, the pity party. And, you know, and get out of the depression. And it's through worship and praise. And so I had been just kind of like down on in the dumps and about all kinds of things and just going through all these different trips in my head. And finally, I just thought, you know, I've told Julie Dostal one time, I said, there isn't any situation in the world you can't praise your way out of. No, you're not praising yourself, you're praising God. And because God inhabits the praises of His people. Hello? We will enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and into His courts with praise. We enter into the presence of God through the name of Jesus Christ in praising that name. And so, in other words, that Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. That's praising His name. So as the Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. You know why He says that? Well, we're all babes and sucklings. And the reason He says that is you don't have to be some great, humongous theologian, you know, some powerful Moses or some powerful David or, you know, some powerful Franklin Graham or anybody else that's mighty in God. You don't have to be mighty in God. All you have to do is be a baby. Hello? And it says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength because of your enemies. And it says, that you might still... That means when you steal somebody, that means you shut them up. It says you might steal the enemy and the avenger. Okay? I'm just going to put it, if you want to read it, study it. It goes on. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 8 goes about how, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and all. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. And so, you got this, I'll just say it like this. You praise the name of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Because out of your mouth, that praise that flows to God, the name of God, will shut the enemy's mouth. It says, Thou mightest still the enemy. Means shut his mouth. It says ordain strength in the King James, Psalm 8:2. But when Jesus quoted it in Matthew 16:21, he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise because of thy enemies. You want to shut the devil's mouth? You start praising and worshiping God. And he'll shut his mouth. And you know, and I'm telling you, you're in depression. And I know I've been there. I know everybody's depression is different. And some of them, some of our problems are caused chemically and of other things. But when I'm in depression, it's because the enemy is on my back and he has got a big mouth in my ear. Hello? And so if you want to shut his mouth, you begin to praise and worship the name of God. You know, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so you start praising. So anyway, I'm going through this remembering about this while I'm going through this depression. And I just decided to sing this little song that we used to sing, you know, and it was like this. If the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, he shall quicken my mortal body by his Spirit. He shall quicken my mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in me. Now, I just sang that, and I've got experiences in praise and worship where I got into the presence of God and nothing, you know, it's like the old verses, turn your eyes on Jesus and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And I've got into praise and worship and just lifted into the heavenlies. But I didn't even get halfway through that song and it was broken just like that. It was like, whoa, that is about the quickest that I've ever just completely went from down in the dumps to into the heavenlies, you know. So anyway, let's put that back up and we're going to give George some time here. Hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now listen, this is absolutely incredible right here. Last week we were talking about, there's a verse of scripture that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, how do you not regard iniquity in your heart? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows all things. Isn't that precious and wonderful? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Next verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. You see how all that fits together? And if you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Anyways, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for this time. And let's just give our brother opportunity here to share with us. And I thank you for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we're going to, George, would you come up here? And this is George, and he's going to share with us a little bit about a subject that I do not like to preach about myself. I don't like to preach about myself, period. But I don't like to preach about this subject unless I go to somebody else's church. So I brought in a heavy hitter. You want this, or do you want the handheld? And I'll just let you tell everybody what the subject is. And this is
got it. Praise the Lord. Amen. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, Pastor, we'll do it. We bless God this morning for having an opportunity to come share with you. I'm going to take a step back just a minute because I know we've just been here for a little while and haven't gotten to meet everybody, and you have no idea who we are, where we came from, or anything like that. So I want to give just a brief testimony about our life. It's my wife, Patricia. Pat, I call her Pat. You call her Pat. She likes any word other than Patty. You can call her Pat. If you call her Patricia, she'll answer. If you call her Pat, she'll answer. If you call her Patty, she won't say anything. But that should be good because she loves peppermint ice cream. Yeah. But bless God. We have been married for 40 years. And God has blessed us to live together all of those years. And when we first started dating, I told her that I was going to be a minister, and she said she had never intended to marry a minister. But when we started dating and God started revealing what we were going to do, and we weren't doing it at the time, we were just like almost any other teenager. We were all about ourselves and not much about God. And we did a lot of bad things, but we had the right heart to repent and ask God forgiveness. And the Word of God says if we're faithful and just to ask for forgiveness of sin, it really doesn't matter what you've done. God will forgive you. And the scripture passage just had up, you can't make yourself bigger than God. If God says he forgive you, you got to let that be the answer for all things and believe what God has said. So we have been in ministry since 1978. And actually 1977. I went to church in 1977 having heard a word about God and God calling people into ministry. And when I was a kid, I went to Methodist church and our pastor used to come around and he would have dinner at every family's house eventually over the year. And I was a little boy and he said, bring this boy to the table and sit him right beside me because he's going to be just like me. He's going to be a minister. And that thing stuck in the back of my mind. And no matter how I tried to get away from it, it would always come back up. No matter what I did, you know, no matter how bad I behaved, no matter what I said, I knew in the back of my mind that one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for the fact that I haven't done what he said. And so, you know, I couldn't get away from that. And we went to church one Sunday morning, and I was in a church where we moved to New Hampshire from Atlanta. Okay, a whole different culture, a whole different world. We may as well have been, you know, halfway around the world. And we had found a real small church, a storefront church. You could put probably the first two seats here that would fill up the church. It was just a family church. But God was there. And we walked into that church that morning, and the minister started ministering, and the choir was singing, and God says, I call you to preach. And I said, but I don't know how to preach. He says, trust me. And I began to cry because I didn't know how to respond to God, but I knew what I heard. So I got up to that church and I says, I'm a preacher. Because God called me to preach, and I'm going to figure out how to get it done. And I didn't know how to do it. And I had read some of the Word of God, but I hadn't read it all. And I says, God says, how are you going to preach about me if you haven't read about me? I said, he said, read the whole Bible from front to back. I said, there are words in it I've never even heard before. I know I'm not going to pronounce them right. So I started reading through it. And as I began to read through it, God began to unfold it layer by layer, word by word, scripture by scripture. And I became pretty much an Old Testament preacher because that had a lot of stories in it. And stories intrigued me because I could understand it better through the story of somebody else. All right. So today we're going to talk about tithing. All right. And it's not a tough subject. It's not a tough subject when you understand what it is. The first worship to God, whether you believe it or not, was giving. Amen. It was the first worship. And a lot of people don't really know that and understand that. But if I were to ask you who was one of the greatest people in the Old Testament, what name would you think of? What would be one of the names that you think of? One of the greatest Old Testament examples of God. Who would you think? Abraham. That's where I got stuck. I said, I read about Abraham. There's not a whole lot about Abraham. How many books in the Old Testament?
66.
66 in the whole Bible.
Oh, yeah.
34? I think that's right. I think that's right. But how many of those 34 books is about Abraham? One. So I got stuck on that. I said, why is Abraham so great and there's so little written in the Bible about him? So I started studying Abraham. I said, if I can figure out what Abraham did to have God honor him, then I can get this thing licked. And I read and I studied and I got to the end of the story about Abraham and everybody talked about Abraham but Abraham. And I said, I missed it. Go back and read it again. And so I went back and I read it again. And I got to the same point. I said, that's the last of Abraham. God says, read it again. I read it again. I said, okay, I read it. What's so great about Abraham, God? He said, he believed me.
Amen.
And because he believed me, I counted it to him as righteousness. And I said, well, what did he do? He said, he trusts me in the midst of turmoil to be his deliverer. And because he trusted me to be his deliverer, I honored that. And one of the great things that Abraham did is, and I'll tell this story because I'm not going to read a lot of scripture today. Okay? But I'll tell you a story that if you go back and look at the Bible, you'll find that it's there. All right? Trust me with that. Amen. Trust me with that. Okay? So I read a story in the Bible about Abraham, and this was the pivotal story that really began to turn things for me. When I studied Abraham, I found that Abraham was really an idolater before he came to God. He was looking for God and couldn't find him. He was worshiping the moon. And he was doing things to really try to offer things to God to try to get God to come into his life. And as he began to pursue God, God decided to pursue him. And he said, because you believe me, okay, I want you to, if you really believe me, leave your place of comfort. Get away from your family and I'll bless you. All right? Now, I told you, we lived in Atlanta when we were dating. We weren't even married yet. We were living in Atlanta. And we moved from Atlanta to Nashua, New Hampshire. Anybody ever heard of Nashua, New Hampshire? All right. Nashua was a very small town at the time we moved there. Okay. And we were less than 1%. African Americans were less than 1% of the population. Okay. Atlanta is almost the opposite. It's a very high percentage of African Americans. Matter of fact, Georgia has a lot of African Americans if you look in terms of the percentage of the population. So we went into a whole different culture and we used to come home and say, guess what? I saw another black person today. That's the way it was, okay? And so finally, we found this little church, okay? And we went to some other churches, but we would come from a different culture. And if you didn't scream when you preached and you didn't really have a Hammond organ or piano going on, we couldn't get into the worship. That's just the way it was. It was a cultural thing that we had grown up with that we had to break. Okay, we had to get to the point where not so much about how I feel, it's what does the word of God say. All right? So Abraham was trying to find God, and God says, get away from your people, and I will begin to show you some things, and I will bless you. You got to trust God when God says that to you. He doesn't say it just to Abraham. He says to everybody sitting in here, trust me. Believe the word of God. Get away from the way that you have taught yourself to think and based on what you see and change your life and believe and base your life on what the word of God says. And here's what God says. I want you blessed. He told Abraham, he says, to the whole earth, I will bless the whole earth through you and through your seed. If you just stick with me and do what I tell you to do. Get away from your country. Get away from your people. Okay? And he never told him to take Lot. It was convenient. Lot loved Abraham, and Abraham needed somebody with him. So he took his nephew, but God never told him to go. He just went. All right? And you'll find out there was a battle. If you look in Genesis chapter 14... This will be one scripture just to submit what I'm talking about, then I'll get away from that and I'll get into what I want to say to you that I believe God wants you to know about tithing. Genesis chapter 14. It says, and it, starting at verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. Okay, it says, when Abraham heard that his brother, which was Lot, was taken, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued after Dan, unto Dan. And he divided himself against his servants by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobath, which is on the left side of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and he brought back his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out unto him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaven, which is in the dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. He gave him a tithe. Everybody say tithe. Tithe of all. In other words, he gave him 10% of everything that he got from this battle. In this battle, the way the battle went, when you went out and you defeated somebody, you took everything that they had, and it now became yours. So he fought five kings, and everything that they had taken before now belonged to Abraham. It was his personal possession because he defeated the five kings. And the king of Sodom came out and says, hey, what? I tell you what, you can keep all of this. I'm going to give it to you because you brought back all these people for Sodom. What was he giving him? Nothing. It belonged to him because he was the king. He won the battle. Is that right? But the enemy will always try to get you to accept something so that he can say that he made you wealthy. Abraham saw that when Melchizedek came out and blessed Abraham, gave him bread and wine. Abraham said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I have. And because of that, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be your reward. All right? When the king of Sodom came and said, I'm going to give you all this stuff, he said, you're not going to give me anything. He says, I just lift my hand before the Lord. And I promised that I will not take one thing except give the people that came with me. I will give them their share of this. But the rest of that, you can take it because I lift my hand before God, and God is the one who's going to make me rich, not you. All right. How many people here want to be rich? Now, you won't raise your hand because you think that's I'm sacrilegious by saying that. God wants you blessed. You need to be blessed. God says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children and his children's children. How are you going to do that if you're not blessed? Why would God say that to you if he wouldn't put himself on the hook to bless you? I ain't getting nobody agreeing with me today. You can't look at your situation and say, but I don't know how he's going to do it. It ain't up to you. It's up to him. If God says something, he can make it good. You got to trust him to make it good. Your whole, I talked about Abraham, I'm getting to the point that Abraham did nothing but believe God. And all you got to do, all I have to do is believe God. He's not asking you to slay a dragon and there are no dragons. He's saying, believe me and I will make it good. I can do it. Amen. All you got to do is believe me. It seems so hard because we look at the evidence around us and we can't see how it can be done. So we struggle with it. God says, give up the struggle. Just obey. He wants you blessed. First thing you do is you take your mind and you do this. You wipe it. Says, I choose to believe God. And not only do you choose to believe God, you begin to say what God says, say. When I started listening to Kenneth Copeland back probably 30 years ago, he had a whole series of tapes about this is a word planet. When you read the Bible, everything that exists in the world today, it exists because God said it first. And after he said it, it came into being. Okay? And if you are made after God, you can do things the way that God do it. So what you say, you commit yourself to. Let me tell you a story here. Just a minute. As a young man, when I first started dating a girl, okay, and the girls wanted to know, do you love me? You guys didn't do that. So we used to write these notes. And the notes would say, do you love me? Circle yes or no. And you pass it back. Maybe it's just in my school. Okay. And it went there. And then finally you'd have this meeting where she'd say, you wrote me this note. You said you love me. Do you love me? And you had to say it. And it would get choked up trying to come out of your mouth. Didn't mind. You know, I wanted to say it, but I know if I said it, it hooked me. I gotta believe it, and I gotta now demonstrate it. I gotta carry the books or something to demonstrate, huh? To demonstrate my love. Well, the point I'm making is you get committed to what comes out of your mouth. All right? So when God says, believe my word, believe what I've said, you got to start saying what God says, because that's the only way you demonstrate the fact that you believe what the word of God says. You have to change how you talk. You have to change how you think. You have to begin to do what the word of God says do. All right? So Abraham tithed, and God blessed him. All right. And here's the hook that I want to leave with you with this as I begin to change this. All right. I'll read the rest of what I just said to you, and then I'll read the next verse of first verse of chapter 15. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take all the goods to thyself. And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine. Lest thou should say that I have made Abraham rich, save only that the young men have, that which the young men have eaten, and the portion that the men of the men which went with me, Enor and Eshcol and Manor, let them take their portion. Then chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What do you hear when God says, I'm your exceeding great reward? Huh? What do you hear? Ka-ching! Cash register. God saying, I'm promising I'm going to bless you because you trust me and you did what I said do. And I'm coming to you in a vision to seal the fact that I'm going to make you rich because that's my promise. I want you blessed. Not only does God want Abraham blessed, God wants you blessed. And you got to begin to see yourself as blessed. Okay? And blessed don't mean tomorrow you go out and you take out a mortgage on a car that you can't afford. Okay? You say, God has blessed me. And you write down on a piece of paper, I want this. And at some point, I'm going to have it. Right now, I'm going to put this on the shelf. But God's promised me something, and it's going to come to pass. All right? I say that because every time someone thinks about rich, the first thing they think, I'm going to go out and buy this Ferrari that I've always wanted. I'm going to go out and buy this house that I've always wanted. God will bless you, but that's something that you're going to get at some point in the future when you begin to build your faith where you can trust God for today. The first step is to be able to feed your family and to house them Okay, and take care of the needs of your family. Okay, then that's step one. But that would be a blessing for some people just to be able to pay the bills. Am I in the wrong church? Okay, you gotta start somewhere, but God is a God that builds. Precept upon precept, word upon word, line upon line. He teaches us how to listen and how to obey and how to change our life. When I started preaching some time ago and I was preaching to preachers and they said, yeah, I know that, but how do you do it? And I was surprised. I'm saying, you started preaching before I did, and the words that you preach to everybody else, you don't know how to do it? It's not a mystery. It's obedience. You begin to search the word of God for the things that God has promised you, and you begin to say what God says about them. And if the situation that you're in is tough, you don't read all the other stuff, okay? Don't make that your priority. Put your priority on the thing that you're dealing with right now. Because when God shows you how to get out of that, it's easier for you to see how to get out of other things. But you gotta start somewhere. All right? I get excited about that kind of stuff. I do. Because it's surprising and disappointing to me that we have Christians that have been saved for 20 years and still fighting some of the same issues that they fought day one when they came to Christ. I got you now. You're quiet now. Okay? But God is about growth and development. He's about growth and development. When we came to Oneonta, I've been here about 7 months now, maybe eight. We came here saying that we're restarting. We're starting all over again. From a ministry standpoint, from a work standpoint, from a career standpoint. But I'm not a young man. But I'm starting over again. I'm halfway there. Pastor knows what I'm talking about with that. I'm halfway there. But God says, I started riding around. I said, well, where's the church where I'm going to work with and who I'm going to work with and what congregation am I going to help grow and develop? And I drove around. We went to a couple of churches. The first church we went to, my wife and I said, no, this is not it. So I was by myself. This was a weekend trip that we took. And I said, I haven't seen a church yet that I think that God is calling us to work with. I haven't seen it. So we were here. We finally got our stuff all unpacked back in November, and she was here. And she's different than me. I think we were living like box from box to box. Everything was in boxes. She couldn't live until she got all the boxes put away. And we finally got all the boxes put away. Then she said, "Where's the church?" And I says, "I don't know. Where would you like to go?" She says, "Well, I was looking through internet, and she says I saw this church, Community Gospel Church. Let's go there." I said, okay. And I told her, I said, you know, I was driving around the community and I got past that church, and that church struck my spirit as one of the places. So we're going to go because that's the witness, Pastor. She saw that independent of myself. And when I drove by, God said, that would be a good place. And I said, okay. But I didn't do anything with it. I'm still trying to sort out. I try to follow the lead of God. I'm not excellent at it. But it's not that I'm not trying. I miss it sometimes. George, you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes God says one thing and I try to put it in my own filter and it doesn't fit. And I have to wait and go back and try it again. So last night, my wife said to me, she says, when are you going to be about your father's business? I said, tomorrow. So that's more. Honest to God, that happened. So this morning we're in the bathtub and I have to explain. Dr. B, I have to explain, how come you're not doing this and God said this, and how come you're not doing that and God said that, and how come you're not doing this? I says, well, I know you think I've just been sitting here doing nothing, but I'm asking God every single day, is Community Gospel the church? Is that the right church, or is there another church that I should be working with? Last Sunday, we weren't here because we went to Syracuse. We are associated with the church in Syracuse that we've been working with for the last couple years. And I was there, I was a greeter, which means that you come in the door, you meet George Taylor, okay, with a smile and a hand, a shake and a hug. Okay, and I was meeting with one of the guys that I've met through the church. He says, "Where are you now? You guys move?" I say, "Yes, where are you?" You know, and I says, "You preaching yet?" I says, "No, not yet." He says, "Well, aren't you supposed to be preaching?" I said, "Yes." I said, "But I've been waiting because I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to come in and endear myself to a group of people and it's the wrong place." And God, as I was speaking to him, God says, "Look, that ain't up to you. You do what I tell you to do." I said, "But they might not receive." He said, "That ain't up to you either. We just do what I tell you to do." So my wife went to a conference there this week, and she came in saying, "You know, I was listening to one of the messages. You really would have enjoyed it. The preacher said, you're just supposed to say this. It ain't up to you how the people deal with it. You just have to say it. That's your assignment. Say it." Okay? So I'm here. And I'm going to be here until God says go. Okay? And I'm here. I'm not here to take anybody's position. I'm not about position. I'm about God. I'm like Joshua. Okay? I'm sitting there and my sword is drawn and the angels beside says, whose side are you on? I'm on the Lord's side. That's the only side I'm on. All right? I have no axe to grind. Okay? With anybody. About anything. I just want to see the things that you have already been taught, that God has already said, okay, I'm there to help you get there. And you want to get there. It's not a love question. It's never a love question. It's just how to do it. And how quick can I get there? Sometimes we think because we are 60 years old or 70 years old, we might have missed our calling. God says, "Look, you, I have promised your body can live to be 120 years old in good health." Let me say it again. In good health. I don't care that you're sick right now. God says 120 years in good health. All right? So I keep saying to God, I want to see all 120 in good health. I'm halfway there. Okay? But I got a whole lot more to look forward to. But not just me, so do you. All right? We're going to grab hold to the Word of God and see it begin to produce life and blessings in your life, not just you, but you and your family. And you would say, well, the people around you, the people that you know in this community that know you, that trust you because of your own personal character, you can be an influence in their lives, a good influence based on the Word of God. The Bible says sheep beget sheep. Members get other members. The pastor's job is to minister to everybody, but your job is to bring them in. Amen. All right. When Abraham obeyed God, God began to bless him so much so that he was blessed when he and Lot got back together. They had an argument. There wasn't enough water to feed all of their flock. Because Abraham was blessed, but Lot was also blessed because he was a benefactor based on the things that God showed Abraham to do. All right? They were blessed so much they had to separate. And Abraham gave to Lot the best of everything. And God promised that he was going to bless him if he goes to the east or the west, didn't really matter. North or south, didn't matter. God was going to bless him. And God's saying the same thing to you. As you obey my word, I promise to bless you. All right? Say with me this last time. God wants me blessed. All right? Now, that's what you said for everybody else. Now, you got to say this too. And I want to be blessed. Give yourself a hand. All right. One more thing I want to say, changing the focus, not so much from the tithe. Matter of fact, what is the tithe? 10% of whatever your income is, from whatever the source. All right. If you're not there today, draw, you make the number. I have a daughter that feel that things are too tough for her. And she says, well, Dad, how can I tithe when I need this to pay the child care and I need this to pay the rent and I need this to pay the car payment? I say, you pick the number. Okay. If it's 3%, then do 3%. But you do it every single week. Every time you get paid, you do it. And saying, when God give you more, you increase that percentage till you get to that point. I want you to understand this. 10% is not the end. 10% is the beginning. All right. Don't get afraid of it. But that's the beginning. Here's what you need to understand. When you start giving, God promises to increase you. And he will do it. He will do it. All right? He'll do it. One of the things that I've have experienced as I've been coming here to Community Gospel, every time we have a service, you do communion. You're going to do it today. As it's all set. Okay? But I wanted to tie one other thing about that. I share this with pastors, something that I've learned over the last several years about communion. When you look at communion, what does it represent? What does the bread represent? The body of Christ. And what does the grape juice represent? The blood. Okay. When you go back and you look at the first time you see that in the Bible back in the Old Testament, you'll see that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had a Passover supper. In the Passover supper, they took a lamb and they roasted the lamb, and the instruction from God was to eat all of the lamb that night and to take the blood from the lamb and put it on their doorpost. Is that right? And that's what they did. And who was Jesus? The Lamb of God. All right? And his blood takes away the sin of the world. Is that right? Now, these people that were in Egypt were slaves. They were tortured and beaten in a lot of different ways. But the Bible says that morning after the Passover, the angel came that night, and the death angel came and killed all of the firstborn in Egypt, that the children of God, okay, of Israel, left out of Egypt, and there was not a single sick person among them. Is that what it says? Okay, what did they do the night before? They accepted the body of Christ and the blood. All right? That's in essence what our communion is, the body and blood of Christ. The body and blood of Christ is a very big deal to God. Okay? And I want you to begin to confess when we go through and we do our communion service from now on. Okay? Whatever sickness you're dealing with, whatever ailment you're dealing with, you said, Lord, I'm healed because of your body and your blood that I'm taking today. And it's a reverent thing that we have to do. If God makes it a big deal, we have to make it a big deal. Okay? Sometimes when we do things on a pretty repetitive basis, it's easy for us to take it as just some little simple, insignificant, trivial thing that we do. Don't do that. The Bible says some people, after taking communion, have died because they did not properly discern the Lord's body. All right? So we have to begin to see things through God's eyes. And when we see things through God's eyes, we get God's result and his blessing. So you don't have to worry about not taking communion because you're not in the right place. If you got sin, ask God forgiveness. He's got a remedy. Okay? But then receive it with all the blessings and benefits that go along with it. Amen?